Diane took my book. Has everybody got a book?
I'm on page 13, if you want to follow along.
Shalom, everyone watching us. I want to welcome you to Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation, Ar Yehuda in Hebrew. We're celebrating Rosh Hashanah tonight. We're glad you're with us, and we welcome you to our service, and hope you enjoy, and hope you learn something tonight, and may God bless you as you're with us. Please feel free to let us know you're there, and so we can say hello, just say something on Facebook, or send us an email, and shalom, l'shana tova.
And if we could turn the fans off just until we're with the candles, please. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kiddushenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lalik ne'ashel yom tov. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has hallowed us by your commandments and has instructed us to kindle the lights for the festival Rosh Hashanah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And Rabbi, you can do the Shehecheyanu.
Did you want me to read more?
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Shehecheyanu v'higyanu lazman hazeh. And we can all say together, deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has kept us alive and sustained us and privileged us to reach this season. O Lord our God, on this solemn season of the new year, we pray to you, be near us in our trials, strengthen us when crisis surrounds us. May the festival lights always remind us of your power to heal and forgive, and of your love which is always available to us, even when we do not deserve it. May the light of our faith in you always shine brightly in our hearts, and give us courage equal to whatever circumstances we may face. Bless us in the new year, and all those we love, with life and health and peace. Amen. And we're going to sing another, this is another prayer actually, it's called Baruch Hu, and I believe it might be there on the next pages, and the words are there. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King. Blessed Rabbi, if you'll come down and just bless the bread and the wine and set this day apart. And Anthony, we'll all turn to page 15 after that, so...
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Amen.
And Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day.
Amen. And today the bread is sweet. And we thank the Lord for a sweet new year. Following the service, you can have a bite of the holla down in the fellowship halls. Let's all stand for the Shema. Anthony, if you'll lead us in the Shema.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevo, Malchuto, Leoah.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you lie rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Hallelujah. That's page 29, and which is the remembrance of this feast. And and Anthony will lead the first verse, and then we'll say together the second.
Deserving of praise are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Deserving of praise are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who chose us from all peoples and favored us, sanctified us with your commandments. As a token of your love, you gave us, O Lord, our God, this Sabbath day and this day of remembrance, a day for recalling in love the sounding of the shofar, a holy assembly, recalling our liberation from Egypt. Your word is truth and endures forever. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord, King over all the earth, who sanctifies the Sabbath and Israel and the day of remembrance.
Amen. So one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah is the King is coming. And we know that He is King, He was King, and He shall always be King. And this is a theme of Rosh Hashanah, so we sing this prayer. It's called Adonai Yimloch.
Hallelujah. Lord. We're going to hear more of the shofar tonight, so that's just the beginning. So let's sing for joy.
Strong.
shofars. Come on, Wendell shofar blowers. Let's hear those shofars.
We're celebrating the end of days, but in the end of days we have victory, amen? And in the end of days we have great joy, hallelujah. We may have to endure a few things, but I tell you what, he's going to bring us through the fire, amen? And we have joy because the king is coming, and he's going to set up his kingdom here, and he's going to do a better job than anybody ever did. Hallelujah. I vote for King Jesus. So let's look to that glorious throne. This is from the Psalms. I believe it's 89. I don't have it written down here. But he says, there's a glorious throne on high. From ages beginning, we've been looking forward to this throne. And it's in heaven, but at one time, at some time, it's going to be revealed on earth. Amen. And all of the world is going to see, the heavens are going to open, and they're going to see the heaven. What's really been up there all along. For those of us who know him, it's going to be great. For those who don't know him, it will be a terrible day. I would be terrified. A glorious throne on high, from ages beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. Your gates will be open continually, not closed day or night, so that men shall bring you the wealth of the nations with kings led in procession. You will come bowing to you. like to raise the chuppah. And so just, Charlie, if you would get two people for the chuppah and help them. And we're going to sing this traditional prayer, Avinu Malchenu. Let's all stand. This is a holy moment in the synagogue. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we of ourselves have no righteousness of our own.
To your holy people, from the heavens they heard your voice, and you manifested yourself to them in the clouds of purity. The whole world trembled at your presence, and your creation stood in awe before you, when you, O our King, revealed yourself on Mount Sinai to teach your people your Torah and instructions, causing them to hear your majestic voice and your holy words from flames of fire. Amid thunder and lightning, you revealed yourself to them, and you did shine forth on them as the shofar was sounded. And on the third day, in the morning, there was thunder and lightning and a dense cloud over the mountain. And the shofar sounded loudly, and all the people in the camp trembled. The sound of the shofar grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him. And all the people perceived the thunders and the lightnings and the sound of the shofar and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. God ascended with a shout, with the Lord, the sound of the shofar, with the trumpets and the sound of the shofar. Raise joyful voices before the King, the Lord. Sound the shofar on the new moon, full moon, for our festival day, for it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. Congregation, please join me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his saving deeds. Praise him according to his abundant greatness. Praise him with the blast of the shofar. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, when a banner is lifted up on the mountain, see it. And when the shofar is sounded, hear it. On that day, a great shofar will be sounded. And they shall come who are lost in the land of Assyria, and they who are dispersed in the land of Egypt. And they shall worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. The Lord will be revealed to them, and his arrows will go forth as lightning. The Lord will sound the shofar, and shall go in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. So be a shield over your people Israel with your peace. Our God and God of our fathers, sound the great shofar for our freedom. Set up the banner to gather our exiles. Assemble our scattered ones from among the nations, and gather our dispersed from the uttermost parts of the earth. Lead us with celebration and with everlasting joy to Zion, your city, to Jerusalem, the place of your sanctuary. There we will offer that which is prescribed by your Torah. On the day of your gladness and on your festivals and on the new moons, you shall sound the shofar over your offerings, and they shall be reminders to you before your God. I am the Lord your God. For you hear the sound of the shofar and give heed to its call. There is none like you, deserving of praise are you, O Lord, who in mercy hears the shofar sound of your people Israel. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higianu lazman hazeh. And that translates, deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has set us apart by your commandments and commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us and privileged us to reach this season. Shivarim Teruah Tikiah Tikiah Shivarim Teruah Tikiah Tikia Shivarim. Tirua Tikia Tikia Shivarim. Tikia Tikia Shivarim. Tikia Tirua. Tikia Tikia Tirua. Tikia Gedola.
From the east, flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the shofar of God. And the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we who remain alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord.
Of the shofar, which we have done with the embroidered in veil,
by the appointed angel, as you accepted it, by Elijah of blessed memory, and by Yeshua, the prince of the face, and the one who sits on the God's throne, may you be filled with compassion to us. Deserving of praise are you, Lord of compassion. Was called into being. This day all the creatures of the universe stand in judgment for you as children or as servants. If his children have pity upon us as a father pities his children,
and if as servants
we call upon you to be gracious to us and merciful in judgment of us. O revered and holy God, in Yeshua our Messiah, we examine ourselves for the next 10 days, and through him we trust you, our God, to pronounce us righteous. Amen. Thank you, guys.
We're just going to put away this real quickly and then we'll do the offerings.
An offering tonight, and hallelujah. For those who have are members of the congregation, if you have a tithe to bring, you can do that as well. Just mark it Does anybody not have an envelope that needs one? Raise your hand if you need an envelope. Okay. It's customary to bring a special offering at this time of the year at the feasts to the Lord, and so we're going to take a love offering for the work of this ministry. For Zion's Sake Ministries has raised close to $7 million for Israel. We have helped build the largest humanitarian aid ministry in Israel called the Joseph Project. Without this ministry, it wouldn't be there today. I can tell you that. And the major donor for that ministry came from this region, from the Tri-Cities. And it was through the work that Don and I did with the Lord's help that created that ministry is in existence today. We take no credit. We give the glory to God. But we need your help. We're a faith ministry. We're a faith ministry, and we're a small ministry. So in order for us to continue blessing Israel, by the way, you don't know this, some of you, but we have given more money to help the poor in Israel from this region through this ministry than any other place in the country or in the world in Messianic and Christian partnership in history, modern history. This region has given more to help the poor people of Israel in modern times than any other region in the world. And I say that as a not as believers, as a ministry of believers. And that is pretty cool fact. So let's pray what the Lord would have you to give tonight to support this ministry. And I believe it's good ground. I believe God will bless you for sowing into it. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we thank you for this chance to bring the festal offering to you. To come, it's not for anybody. It goes to you, Lord. Don and I have been faithful stewards, and I've always kept my hands out of the money and out of the offering, Lord, and left it to guys like Anthony and Charlie and the bookkeepers and stuff to take care of it, Lord. And I thank you that because we've been good stewards and faithful stewards, you have kept us in business for nearly 19 years now here in the Tri-Cities, because we've been faithful. And I pray, Lord, and I believe you're going to say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And I pray that you do that for many, many of us in this room, all of us in this room, Lord. So put it on our hearts, Lord, what you would have us to give tonight in the name of Yeshua. Speak to each one and put the figure on their heart, what you would have them to give. In Yeshua's name, we give thanks. Amen. There's a box at the front, and if you're making out a check, you can make it to For Zion's Sake.
Sweet, sweet, sweet presence, Father, sweet, sweet, sweet presence is here. Sweet, sweet, sweet presence of Adonai. Sweet, sweet, sweet presence is here.
Apples of gold,
he's the sweet presence of Adonai. The sweet, sweet, sweet presence is here. Sweet, sweet, sweet presence.
Presence is here, don't you? Hallelujah. I'm just going to give a very quick announcements, and then Rabbi is going to come and bring his message. I think we've got a program for the children tonight. Is that right? And do we have children? Okay, awesome. I just want to welcome everyone who's anybody here first time visitor. I know we have a lot of old friends. Great. All right. Let's start over here. Why don't you introduce yourselves and let us know your name and where you're from. Okay. It's great to have you, Don. And I came with the Middletons, so that's wonderful. Okay. Great. Welcome. Okay. And in the back there, your first time and your name? Okay. Hi. And Denise. Okay, Charles. And it's great to have you. Welcome. And then on this side, do we have any new ones on this side? We've been here before. Everybody, I think, is. So it's great that you guys joined us, and anyone else on live stream and in the internet, welcome. If you like to come and make this a part of your regular worship, you are more than welcome. We meet here Saturday mornings at 10:45. We'll have a Shabbat service this week. It'll be special again. This whole week is special. But we do invite you to come and worship. The Bible says to worship with the people of Israel. And so how privileged you are to have a place in East Tennessee where you can go and worship with the people of Israel. You don't have to travel to Israel. You don't have to do anything outrageous. You just need to travel down to 1128 New Hampshire Avenue. Amen? And we're right here in Bristol, Virginia. And so we'd love to have you here. But we're also glad to have you on the internet. And please shoot us an email or text or message there if you're watching to let us know how you're liking it. Okay? But it's great to be here at the head of the year. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year, and it is the beginning of the year. It's a little complicated, so I'm going to leave that to the rabbi to explain why it's the head of the year, but that is one of the several names that we have for this wonderful holiday. And as you can already tell by coming here, there are many themes of Rosh Hashanah. It's not just the coming of the Lord. We're talking about the kingship of Yeshua. We're also talking about the marriage of Yeshua and his bride, and repentance. We have 10 days of awe coming up, where we are in prayer and searching ourselves and repentance. And it culminates in the next feast of Yom Kippur, which is 10 days down the road. That's next Friday night. But before that, if you'd like to bring some friends, if you enjoyed tonight, don't forget about Friday night. We have another special service. It'll be a little brief. It won't be as much liturgy. It'll be a little more brief. But it's going to be another message, another fall feast and a Rosh Hashanah message from the rabbi. So come, bring your friends. Let them know what's going on, and let them know. We'll also be continuing our festival messages and worship on Saturday morning, as I said, 10:45. So don't forget all that. In your bulletin, I believe I put a schedule, so it gets complicated after that. Just read the schedule, and I will be sending out emails. So I hope that you updated your email so I can keep you posted. Those emails, by the way, can be forwarded to all your friends. And if you go onto our page, our Facebook page, you can also share the flyers that we send out. I think Rabbi did a clip. How many of you saw the Facebook clip that he did, the little video he made this morning? Did you enjoy that? So I sent that on email too, so you can forward that to all your friends and let them know about the feast and how important it is to be here. Yeah, sure.
Folks, if you're on Facebook, we appreciate it if you go to For Zion's Sake Ministries, and if you give us if you like our ministry and you believe in what we're doing, if you give us a 5-star rating for Zion's Sake and our Yehuda, our synagogue, we'd be blessed. There's always folks who zing us for different things occasionally. So it helps to have the support of people who are on Facebook who to say, hey, I've been blessed, and I've received something from this ministry. So we encourage you to like our ministry on Facebook, and review us. Give us a rating. And we hope it'll be a good one. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Lots of places to get information these days. It's hard to cover all those bases, but we're trying to reach out to the world, amen, with all this technology. So don't forget about the schedule, and then we are having some coffee and snacks over in the fellowship hall, the next building over, immediately following the service. So please come down, have some coffee, and get to know each other. And then we have a special musician coming into the area, and I'll just tell you about that because I'll be sending it out, but I want to let you know that one of the most famous revival bands in Israel will be coming to Bristol, Tennessee, and I believe that's October 17th. It's after the feast. And we're going to be doing this joint event with Grace Point Church over there on Shelby Street. And we're bringing Makedem, which is it's just the hippest and awesomest band you will ever hear. And we hope that a lot of young people come out because they are just so good. But please put that on your calendar. I believe I've got it on the website. If I don't, it'll be there soon. And we're really looking forward to that event. But please support your Messianic congregation and the events that we do. We bring lots of good music out here, don't we? I mean, don't we bring Paul Wilbur and Ted Pierce and Marty Goetz, and I mean it's we keep the culture going here in East Tennessee. So with that, I think I've said everything there is to say. Are you ready, Rabbi?
Yeah.
Okay. And we can get that Facebook started, and I think the kids can be dismissed now. Yes. No. Just. Kids can follow Miss Madonna.
Test 2, 3, 4. Oh, there we go. Is it live or is it Rabbi Joe? How do I know that I'm not a hologram? Just pinch me. You know, one time, I'll tell you something. When I was a new believer, and Lord took me to a church for the first, my first experience with the body of Messiah was with the church. I didn't know who Yeshua was. It was Jesus was the name that I called on when I got saved. And so I went to this big church, and it was a big non-denominational church with a pastor named Gordon MacDonald, famous pastor back in the 90s and in the 80s. He wrote a lot of books. He ministered to President Clinton when he went through his in flagrante delicto with Monica Lewinsky. And if you don't know what in flagrante delicto is, you can look that up. But anyways, Sharon knows. It's cigar business. But anyway, so Gordon MacDonald ministered, and it was his church, and there were about 2,000 members, and I went to the singles group. I was a brand new believer, and so I showed up in the singles class with this t-shirt that said, "Please don't squeeze the Charmin, squeeze me instead." And I had a picture of Mr. Whipple. I mean, it was just a t-shirt, you know. I was like, I wasn't really thinking about it too much. But, you know, maybe you're not, but I was pretty dumb as a young believer. So I got chastised by the leader of the singles group for wearing that shirt. And never wore that again, I'll tell you that much. But I didn't meet my wife in that massive church, in that massive singles group with hundreds of people. I met her in a small Messianic Jewish synagogue about a month or two later after my salvation. I found a little synagogue in Needham, Massachusetts, with about 100 people in it. And one day I turned around, and there was a pretty little girl from here standing behind me. And Isaac, you can put that right in the middle if you want. Don't be ashamed. I met Dawn, and I think I knew immediately that she was my wife. There was something going on inside me that was like had never happened before. And I think I want to tell you fellas who aren't married, if there's anybody here, you'll know when it's the right one, and gals too. Well, maybe not gals. She didn't know. No, maybe the gal will know and the guy won't know. I don't know. But I knew she was the one. I had to convince her. I had to convince her. And we went on a couple of dates, and then I asked her to go to my Bible study and on Wednesday nights. And she said, "Why do you want me to go to your Bible study?" And I said, because I want to court you. I want to court you. What does a Jewish kid from Boston know about courting? Who's grown up in Hebrew school in a synagogue in Boston, liberal, Democrat, spiritually dead, Harvard, Boston, know about courting? I mean, I must have remembered it from like Little House on the Prairie or something, you know. But anyway, I asked her to court me, and she was intrigued, and so she came to my Bible study, and we started courting. 10 months later, we were married, and my life was forever changed. And we traveled the world as missionaries for 20 months. We traveled around the world, 40 through 47 states in Canada, England, South Africa, Australia, and Hawaii, and then doing musical missions where we played music with a group, and then we would give testimony and minister to people after we spoke and sang, we led thousands, hundreds if not thousands of people to the Lord. We went all over the world, and it was a wonderful experience. And then the Lord said, "Go to Bristol." I said, "What have I done? Why did you?" I've lived in New York City, San Francisco, Boston, Minneapolis. I was married in Baltimore, and the Lord said, "Go to Bristol." I thought I was being punished. You know, I said, "Lord, there's no Jews in Bristol." And the Lord said, on my way down here in tears with my U-Haul truck full of all my belongings, I heard the Lord's voice say, "You've never been down this road before, son." And that is true. This has been an unusual ride, I got to tell you. So tonight we're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah. By the way, these prayer books are not, they're not to take with you. We need them so we can have services. So please don't take your red prayer book. You can take your brochure, you can take newsletters, but this needs to stay, please. But there are books you can get, and if you'd like to learn about the feasts, this is a very classic book on God's feasts, of the eight feasts of Leviticus 23. It's called God's Appointed Times, and if you're interested in one, you can get a copy out front. It tells you about all of God's feasts. And you can just, there's envelopes out there. There's an honor system. You can put it in the box out there. You can put an envelope in the box here and just say what you got. And the other thing we have is that this is a wonderful book. If you want to know the history, why the church and the Jewish people separated, and the history of it all, this is a fantastic book by Dr. Michael Brown called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Our hands are stained with blood. This is one of the best reads that I've ever had, and it's a fast read, but it's a great book. So I just want to recommend this to you. And lastly, it is the new year. Tonight is New Year's, Jewish New Year, and so we have 16-month calendars, brand new. We just got them in, and they have beautiful pictures of Israel, and they have all the biblical holidays and feasts, new moons, and so you can tell like what day Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. You know, if you want to figure out in the Bible what day it was, you know, it says like it was in the second day of the seventh month. Well, you want to know like today, for example, what day is today? September what? Okay, and what day is it on the biblical calendar? What? Well, it's tonight is actually Tishrei 1, right?
Yes.
Right, Tishrei 1. Tonight is the first day of the seventh month. And it's actually not the new year in the sense of months. It's the new year. It's like the civil year, the fiscal year is why they call it New Year's. But beautiful calendar. And so you can get these. They make great gifts, and we've got several out there and out front. They're $13. So if you like a biblical calendar, it's very handy. I use them to study with. So I've given my spiel. Everybody say spiel. Spiel. I guess that's partly German too, right? I once knew a girl named Dinkelspiel, Judith Dinkelspiel. But I also knew a girl named Janie Fliegel, and she used to date a guy named Lee Schlanger, and I always wondered if they got married if she'd hyphenate her name because she was an artist, and I thought she'd be Janie Fliegel Schlanger. Thank God she married another guy. I have some other jokes, but they're not for this. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Pray for me because I lost it a long time ago. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your love. Your mercy endures forever. And thank you that you are a loving God, a friendly God, a faithful God, but you are also a terrible God, as your word says, a dreadful God. And it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we pray, Lord, that you give us a sense of the seriousness of this night, and also a sense of the grace and the mercy of this night. And speak through me now. Anoint our ears to hear, and make me a vessel, and forgive my sins, Lord. I pray in Yeshua's name, and I bind the strong man. Amen. Okay. Does the light need to be on? There's like a spotlight on the camera. Is that necessary? If it isn't, it's okay. I I think I did that somehow, but anyways, hopefully it'll last. Hi, folks on Facebook. Nice to see you. We're glad to have you with us too. We're glad to have you folks at home on the internet on live stream. God bless you all. We're glad you're with us, and you're welcome to take part in anything that we've done here tonight. And if you'd like to sign up for our newsletter, the Zion Letter, my teaching newsletter that I put out every month or so, you can do so on our website, and we're glad you're with us tonight. So tonight's message is a kind of an overview of the feast. We're going to get into some of the themes of the feast. We're going to get into talk a little bit about judgment. We're going to talk about mercy. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about brides, and we're going to talk about we're going to talk about how it relates to all that's going on, like the earthquakes and the hurricanes and things that are happening around this time. So let's begin. Tonight's message is called Rosh Hashanah, and it's entitled, Lord, have it right here. Rosh Hashanah, are your wedding garments without spot or wrinkle? Are your wedding garments without spot or wrinkle? Hallelujah. Okay, so let me just begin by saying that this holiday has several meanings, multiple meanings. To the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, the sages, this holiday was known as represents the creation of the world. This holiday represents the creation of the world, so they believe it's the first day because they believe not that it's the civil year, but they believe it's the creation of the world. And so that's one of the traditional Jewish teachings, that this Rosh Hashanah was the anniversary of the creation of Genesis chapter 1. Second theme that I want to talk about this feast is I mentioned the civil year. It's about repentance. This is the beginning of Teshuvah, of God's time of repentance, and this is a season of repentance. But not only that, this is a season of judgment, because judgment precedes repentance. Okay, we don't repent unless we feel spanked, do we? How many of you, raise your hand if you repent unless you feel a spanking? Unless you feel like you've done something wrong in the sight of God, how many of you just repent for no reason at all? Raise your hand if you do, because you're an unusual person and I want to meet you. Diana, she repents. Well, she is an unusual person. I don't. Usually it takes me knowing that I did something, I messed up, to repent. And God usually gives me little hints. You know, you need to repent, kid. But anyway, so this is one of the themes. So I'm going to give you what the sages tell us about this holiday. Okay, there was some famous rabbis. One of the most famous rabbis in history was a guy named Maimonides. And Rabbi Moses Maimonides lived in Spain from 1135 to 1204 AD. And he was called the Rambam. The Rambam was his nickname, the Rambam. And he said that this feast, the sound of the shofar, the ram's horn, the major function of the shofar is to bestir the conscience of man to awaken in repentance. The purpose of the shofar is to bestir the conscience or the spirit of man to awaken in repentance. And when you hear the shofar blow, it's very much an awakening sound. Amen. In fact, if you really want to freak somebody out when they're sleeping, just go blow a shofar about a foot away from their head and pray they don't have a gun in their drawer there next to you. Okay, moving right along. There's another famous rabbi. His name was Sadia Gaon. He's probably the most famous rabbi on the subject of this feast. And he gave 10 points about this feast, and this is what he said. The shofar, the ram's horn, proclaims that Yom Teruah is another name for this holiday. It means the day of the awakening blast. The day of the awakening blast. So here is a ram's horn. This is a traditional ram's horn. This is what, when Joshua went around Jericho with the priests and they blew the ram's horn 7 times, this would have been the kind of ram's horn. This is a ram's horn. What you see there is a Yemenite, like a Yemenite mountain goat kind of ram's horn. It's different. But the one that Joshua would have used would have looked like this. Might have been bigger, but they vary in size. But this is the kind of sound it sounds like. Piercing. It's very shrill, very piercing sound. Amen? So that's the shofar. So Yom Teruah, which is the Hebrew name, the biblical name for this holiday, is the day of blowing of trumpets. And in Hebrew, that's Yom Teruah. And it means also the day of the awakening blast. The day of the awakening blast. But what did I say before that the rabbi said? He said this is the day represents an awakening of the conscience to repentance. So many people, I believe, confuse this holiday with the rapture. They believe that this is the holiday of the rapture. And that's because mostly they don't celebrate this holiday and they listen to what I consider a lot of not so great teaching on this holiday. And I'm going to explain why that is, if you'll listen to me, if you'll hear me out. But I've celebrated this for 51 years, and I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. So, because of the blowing of the shofar, people associate it automatically with the rapture, that this is... But what it really is, it's about awakening the conscience to begin the process of repentance, to get ready for the coming of the King, to make the bride ready. Remember I said this message tonight is about is the bride without spot or wrinkle. So it's to make the bride ready. And we have to do that with the shofar represents judgments. It sounded 100 times on this holiday each day. I think it sounded 100 times, the blasts. So what do the blasts represent? I mean, the rapture doesn't represent one blast, right? It represents one blast, not 100, right? The rapture is one blast of the shofar. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the shofar of God. For the dead in Christ shall arise, and then they who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord, and thus we shall always be together with the Lord. One blast. Why 100? Well, each blast of the shofar represents judgment, because this holiday has another meaning. It's called Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment, and it represents the beginning of... This is God's season of judgment. So... I'm going to share some of the things that have happened on this time of year. And it's not that this year is any different than any other year. If we look back in history, we're going to see some events that took place that are very similar to what are happening right now at this time of year. Okay? But, for example, there was a 7.1 earthquake in Mexico City, which leveled buildings, and many people are suffering and dying in the rubble as we speak. And, you know, tell them that there's a pre-tribulation rapture as they suffocate and die under 16 floors of concrete and rebar. Tell them about the pre-trib rapture. tell the people in Puerto Rico who've been blasted by 2 hurricanes and destroyed the island and decimated Puerto Rico or other islands in the Caribbean. Tell them who are standing there naked with no running water, no toilets, no food to eat, and no help, no electricity. Tell them about a pre-trib rapture. they're going through the tribulation right now. Tell the people of Haiti when the earthquake struck them back in 2009 or 2010. Tell those people about the pre-trib rapture, the people who suffered that devastating earthquake in Haiti. That was probably somebody calling me. I owe them $20 or something. Anyway, so let's go on. So let me read what the rabbi Sadia Gaon said about this. I don't know, maybe when he lived, hundreds of years ago. He said, number one, the shofar proclaims that Yom Teruah, remember, Yom Teruah is the Hebrew word for this holiday. It means the day of the awakening blast. And we said that the awakening blast is not about the rapture. Remember, Maimonides said that the shofar represents the awakening of the conscience, to bestirring the conscience. The sounding of the shofar is to bestir man's conscience to awaken and repentance. So the awakening blast isn't about awakening to rapture or resurrection. It's about awakening to repentance. This is a holiday about repentance. Okay? All right. So the rabbi, number one, he says, the shofar proclaims that Yom Teruah ushers in days of penitence and serves as a call and a warning to repent. Number two, the shofar is a remembrance of the admonitions of the prophets that were compared to the sounds of the shofar. Ezekiel 33:4, Joel 2:1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord has come. Zephaniah 1:14-18. And these are all scriptures that you should read. I encourage you to jot them down. Ezekiel 33:4. Find my Bible here. Let me look and see what it says. Ezekiel 33:4. Okay, Ezekiel 33:4 says, then whoever hears the sound of the shofar but ignores the warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the shofar and ignored the warnings. His blood will be on himself. However, if he had taken warning, he would have saved his soul. But if the read Ezekiel 33 on your own. It talks all about the judgment and the shofar, and as a warning to repent before judgment comes. Okay. Another scripture that's very important is Zephaniah. If you go to the prophet Zephaniah chapter 1, in Hebrew it's Zephaniah. Lord, help me find it. Does anybody have Zephaniah chapter 1 in their Bible open? You want to bring it up, honey? I decided to go with my Jewish Bible tonight, and I'm not as accustomed to it. Can we turn on mic 3? I'll read.
Oh, okay.
Here you go. Just start in verse 1 and read.
114,
yes.
The great day of Adonai is near, near and coming very quickly. Hear the sound of the day of Adonai. When it's here, even a warrior will cry bitterly. That day is a day of fury, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick fog, a day of the shofar and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring such distress on people that they will grope their way like the blind, because they have sinned against Adonai. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their bowels like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of Adonai's fury, the whole land will be destroyed in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make an end, a horrible end, of all those living in the land.
Thank you. Thank you, Donna. Okay, so that's a scripture that the rabbi quotes. Number three, he says, the shofar announces that there will be a day of final judgment at the end of days, at which time the shofar will be sounded. Zephaniah chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near. A day of shofar, it says. Number four, he says, the shofar proclaims that the Jewish nation, that there will be an ingathering of exiles during the future messianic redemption. There will be an ingathering of the Jewish exiles. That's me and anyone who's of Jewish lineage. Why? Because of the year of Jubilee. Why will the Jews have to be gathered back to the land? I believe they have to be gathered back to the land before the Lord returns. Why is that? If you read Ezekiel 38, the Battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place in this world, right? Would anyone disagree? Have you ever heard of Gog and Magog? Does it sound like it takes place on earth? Raise your hand if it does. If Gog and Magog sounds like it takes place on earth. Remember, it takes them 7 months to clean up the body parts. Amen. If you read Ezekiel 38, it says, after God has gathered his people, his exiles from the nations and brought them back into a land of unwalled villages. Okay, so we have to be gathered from the nations. So why hurricanes in Florida? Well, you have the third largest Jewish population of Jewish people in South Florida, and in Tampa area, you have the third largest Jewish population. Between 600,000 and 900,000 Jews live in Florida. God doesn't want to kill the Jewish people. He wants to pull the rug out from them so that they'll come home. He wants the Jews to come home. When I went to California, which has the largest Jewish population in the world outside of Israel, next to New York, I got a word that I believe was from God, and it said, my people have managed to get themselves halfway around the world from me, from home. My people have managed to get themselves halfway around the world from home, as far as they possibly can get. My people have gone to California, and he's going to bring them out. What's happening in California? Fires, earthquakes, high prices, inflation, taxes. It's expensive. I don't know if somebody offered me a potential position several years ago in California. I looked at what it would cost to rent a 3-bedroom brick rancher with utilities and stuff for 1 year, $40,000. $40,000 a year just to rent a 3-bedroom brick rancher, maybe 1,800 square feet, which is around here you could probably get for $600-700 a month. Out there it's, you know, plus utilities, maybe $1,000 a month. You're talking $12,000-13,000 a year. Here, out there, it's $40,000 just to live. Do you ever see the flip and flop on HGTV where the couple's out there and they're buying these dumpy houses for $390,000? You see the dumps that they buy and they fix up and then they sell them for $550,000? Amen? It's crazy. Around here, those houses would sell for, you know, $55,000, $40,000, and maybe less, and then they'd resell them for $89,000 or $99,000. And, you know, so anyway, I don't want to get off on a tangent, so let's go on. So the shofar announces that there will be a day of final judgment in the end of days in which the shofar will be sounded. Number four, the shofar proclaims the Jewish nation will be an ingathering. Why does God have to bring the Jewish people back before the Lord comes? You got to get this in your spirit. The law of Jubilee. In the law of Jubilee, in Leviticus 25, God made the law that he will, in the year of Jubilee, which he determines, some say it was last year, some believe it's this year, coming, this starting tonight. You know, I've heard all kinds of things on Facebook. I turned 50 a year ago. For me, it was last year.
Okay? So, but why do the Jewish people have to go? Because God says in the year of Jubilee is he will restore the inhabitants of the land, the rightful owners of the land, to their land. To the land he gave, he swore. Everybody say he swore. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants forever. Read it in Genesis 15. Read it in Genesis 17. Read it in Genesis 18. Read it in Genesis 13. It's all throughout. God promised the land to the Jewish people as an everlasting inheritance. Amen? And so he must bring us back while we're living in the year of Jubilee. Praise God. Praise God. And what is the return of the Jews a forerunner of? I believe in forerunners. I believe Elijah was a forerunner of Yeshua, of Jesus. Elisha was a forerunner. Elijah was a forerunner. Joshua was a forerunner of the Messiah himself. King David was a forerunner. Joseph in the Bible was a forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist was a forerunner. Amen? He was Elijah. He was Elijah who is to come, God said. You know, he was a forerunner. Amen? So I believe in the principle of the forerunner. So why do the Jewish people have to return? Because it's a sign to the nations that God is coming to gather you. Woo! Whoop glory! I'm going to teach you some Hebrew tonight, everybody. Let's say, whoop glory! That's Hebrew. Whoop glory! I learned that from my Pentecostal friend, Sam Smith. Whoop glory! Hallelujah. He's corny. But he's a mighty man of God. All right. So tonight is also not, so it's known as the creation of the world. It's known as the days of repentance begin tonight, the days of penitence. It's also known as the day of judgment, the beginning of judgment. Why are we seeing earthquakes? Why are we seeing hurricanes? Why are we seeing North Korea threatening rockets and missiles? You know what was going on when I wrote this particular article I'm reading from? I'll just tell you a few things back in 2008. What's going on back in 2008? Around this very time. And not to mention, in 2001, September 11th was around this time. 9/11 was right around this time. And Hurricane Katrina also fell, and Rita fell around this time. In 2008, Hurricane Ike blasted Galveston and almost leveled Galveston, Texas, on Friday. By Monday, Lehman Brothers was out of business. The stock market tanked 777 points, and the Great Recession of 2008 began, and the housing bubble burst. Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac tanked, and all the subprime loans and mortgages given to people who didn't deserve them and couldn't pay them. It was time to pay the piper, and there was no one to pay, and it all hit on the weekend of September 15th of 2008. Let me read on here. So we had Hurricane Ike. Then we received word that Lehman Brothers, the stock market, all these things happened on that weekend, and the Feast of Trumpets, which began 3 days later on September 18th. Isn't that something? And in September 18th, 2009, the Feast of Trumpets was, and the Iranian president, speaking before a group at a university, publicly denied that the Holocaust ever took place on that date. Elsewhere that day, tens of thousands of pro-government Iranians protested with shouts of death to Israel. All of this took place on the Feast of Trumpets, on this holiday, Yom Teruah. Just a week earlier, I received a report from a prominent immigration attorney in Miami. He told me that the Jews of Venezuela, this is back in 2008, are living under house arrest in 2009. They are forbidden to talk to other Jews. Venezuelans have been told not to do business with Jews. He also informed me that the Venezuelan Jews are not allowed to leave the country with more than $100 in 2009. And it was these efforts of policies against the Jews that began the Holocaust of Germany in the 1930s. And who was Donald Trump talking about yesterday? Venezuela. And the terrible what's going on there, and that we may have to send in our military to straighten things out. It's that bad. On Friday, September 25th, 2009, President Obama with French President Sarkozy and British Prime Minister Brown disclosed the existence of a secret Iranian nuclear facility designed to give the Islamic Republic the ability to build an atomic weapon, a revelation that significantly raises the stakes in the West's intensifying face-off with Tehran. On September 29, 2009, the United Nations accused Israel, get this, of committing war crimes during the 2008 Gaza conflict. Okay, so we have Al-Qaeda blowing up and murdering thousands, 3,000 people in the United Nations. Is the UN condemning Al-Qaeda? No. We have the Iranians blowing up thousands, hundreds and thousands of our soldiers driving around Humvees in Iraq, setting roadside bombs and IEDs. And what do they call those bombs on the road? What? IDFs. That's the Israeli Defense Force. IEDs. Yes. Thank you, Maria. I'll be consulting with you later. Okay. So getting back to IEDs. I love you. Just kidding. I did a good job. I embarrassed her. All right. So the Iranians have been sponsors of terrorism. This is going back all the way to 2009, okay? I could go on and on with events that have happened around this time of the year. So this year is no different. Hurricane Harvey, 3 days after the solar eclipse. Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma. Then we got Hurricane... We got Jose, then Maria, Joseph, and Mary. Maybe Jesus is coming. You know, if Joseph and Mary are coming, maybe Jesus is following. It's possible. It's possible. It's definitely. Hey, listen. Here's my take on it. I don't believe he's coming this weekend because the Jewish people have to go back. But he's coming soon. That's the way I look at it. He's coming very soon. I say within the next, in my opinion, in the next 7 to 10 years or so is my guess. But some things have to happen prophetically, and people don't take the Jews into consideration when they look at the rapture. They don't think about Israel, what the role of that God has to bring the Jews home physically, you know, and he says it over 700 times in his word, and people ignore those scriptures. Isaiah 11 says they're going to walk across riverbeds that are dry to get home. It's a physical return across dry riverbeds, like the Nile River dries up. This hasn't happened yet. This is something that's going to happen. The Jews are going to return. Read Isaiah 11. It talks about the Jews crossing the Nile River and crossing the Euphrates and the Tigris are going to dry up, and the Jewish people are going to walk over those riverbeds dry shod in this life to get back to Israel. This has not happened. It must be fulfilled. Okay, let's continue on. Okay, so God's judgment. Turn to Isaiah 24. I talked about the terrible God. God is a loving God, people, but don't think for a minute. And maybe, you know, and I was saying to somebody here yesterday, I said, you know, the hurricanes in Florida, and I love the people in Florida, and I love Florida, and I don't wish any harm on anybody, but if God's trying to get his people, remember, when God tried to get the Jews out of Egypt, did it affect the Egyptians? Did it affect the other foreigners in the land? Sure did. So if God's trying to get the Jews out of America, is it going to affect other people, including Christians? It sure is. It's going to affect everybody. And so Isaiah 24 says, this is the seriousness of the judgment of God. Behold, Adonai makes the land empty and makes it waste, twists its face and scatters its inhabitants. So it shall be as with the people, so with the Kohen, the high priest, as with a servant, so with his master, as with a maid, so with her mistress, as with a buyer, so with the seller, as with a lender, so with the borrower, as with a creditor, so with the debtor. The land will be utterly emptied and totally plundered. For Adonai has spoken his word. The land faints and fades away. The world wilts and fades away. The exalted people of the earth wilt. The land is polluted by its inhabitants, the earth. For they have transgressed the Torah, violated its statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse will devour the land. Those dwelling or the earth. There are found guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth will be burned up. So the people remaining are few. The new wine fails. The vine wilts. All the merry-hearted sigh. The glee of tambourine stops. The noise of revelers ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They no longer drink wine with song. Liquor is bitter to those drinking it. The shattered city is in chaos. Every house is shut up. I can see that with riots in the street and people afraid shutting up their houses, whether for hurricanes or to keep people out, looters. We see that happening in cities all around America right now, boarding up windows and every house is shut up, none may enter. In the streets is an outcry for wine, all joy becomes dark as evening, and the mirth of the earth is banished. The city is left in ruins, the gate is battered down. So it will be in the earth and among the nations, as when the shaking of an olive tree, as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. They will raise their voices, they will sing for joy of the majesty of Adonai. They shout from the sea. So you get my drift here. God's judgment is very serious. And I can't stand here and tell you that a Category 5 hurricane hitting the United States or a Category 4 hurricane hitting Corpus Christi area of Texas and Houston, I cannot tell you that that's not judgment. I can't sit here and look you in the face and honestly and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus is pissed. He's mad. You know, the Bible says Jesus is not coming back for salvation. He's coming back to judge the world. It says it several places, Revelation 22 and elsewhere, which I'm going to share with you some other verses. Jesus is coming back in Acts 17, 23 through 32. He's coming back to judge the world. He's coming back not as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And he's serious. Judgment is real. When 135 mile an hour winds destroy your house and your building and your business and your car and your boat and you come home and you have nothing, and all your furniture is destroyed and your property's destroyed and everything's gone and you've lost your business, as many people in the Keys and other parts of Florida did, or lost everything to flooding and you had no flood insurance because nobody would insure you by the coast, and you have to go and start all over again. Tell me that's not judgment. Now tell me also that God wasn't merciful. If that had been a direct hit on Miami, I was there in 1992 for Hurricane Andrew. I was there after. I saw the mess that Andrew made. I went to visit a friend in Coral Gables, Florida. I saw the remnants of Hurricane Andrew. It was not pretty. If God's mercy was the fact that the hurricane hit the Keys and didn't hit a direct hit in Miami, because that would have been devastating. Utterly devastating if a Category 5 hit Miami, Florida. I don't want to imagine what it would have done. So that's the mercy of God. You know, Donna, you were up here for the storm, but your parents rode it out down there, right? Or you brought them back? Yeah, you got out. Praise the Lord. But many people didn't, and they rode it out, and they, you know, God's mercy is that he didn't kill everybody. You know, like I said, He's not trying to kill everybody. He's trying to wake them up. Every one of these hurricanes and earthquakes are shofar blasts, having to do with this season of judgment that we're in, biblically. I don't think people consider that this is the season of judgment and repentance. Okay, so I've talked about God is merciful. He's forgiving. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful to... he sent Jonah to Nineveh. The Assyrian people were one of the most wicked people and brutal warriors on the face of the earth. They used to put hooks in their prisoners. You know how they chained them and they put hooks in them? That's how brutal they were. They would hook them, their prisoners, and take them back to Nineveh, which is modern day where the Kurds are, the land of the Kurdistan, where the Kurds are being persecuted by ISIS today. They were a brutal people, but God wanted to save them, and he sent Jonah, of all people, to preach to them. And Jonah didn't want to go. He wanted to go as far away from Nineveh as possible. Amen? But after being 3 days in the belly of a whale, maybe Nineveh's not such a bad place after all, right? So Jonah went to Nineveh, and he preached repentance, and the city repented. And you know what? That was in 760, around the time of Jonah's ministry. It was around 760 to 750 B.C. And you know what? Nineveh was destroyed eventually in 612. God did destroy Nineveh, but first he showed them mercy. Praise God. Praise God. You know, there's a king in 2 Chronicles 33 named Manasseh. He was the most wicked king of all the kings of Judah. He was the most wicked king, the Bible says, in 2 Chronicles 33, King Manasseh. I'm not going to read it to you right now. I'm just going to tell you about it. He was more wicked, it says, than all the nations that the Israelites, displaced when Joshua took the land with the children of Israel. He was more wicked and more pagan than all the nations that Joshua expelled from the land. And God took him and sent him off Manasseh, off to I think it was Babylon, into prison, or to he put him in a Babylonian prison. And after, I think, 7 years or something, he repented. And he cried out to his God, the Bible says. And God released him from prison, took him back to Israel, and he became king again. And now, as a believer, he tore down all the idols he could, tore down the high places. He wasn't successful in tearing them all down, but he changed. And if that's not the mercy of God and the goodness of our Lord, I don't know what is. So, you know, it's good to pray against the storms. It's good to repent of our sins, and because God will show us mercy, and he's an incredibly merciful and forgiving God, and we need to know that. But he'll bring down hellfire and brimstone on the head of the wicked, on those who the unrepentant. He will bring down hellfire and brimstone, be thankful if you know the Lord tonight. Now I want to talk a little bit about the bride of Christ, bride of Messiah. Okay, are your wedding garments without spot or wrinkle? Okay, so I want to ask you a question. How many of you think that the bride of Christ, the bride of Messiah, is without spot or wrinkle? If you think the body of Messiah, think about the church and the messianic community out there, or at large. Okay, think about all the believers you know, and let me ask you: do you think that the Bible says, and I'll read the scripture to you in Ephesians 5: husbands, love your wives,
Just as Messiah also loved the Messianic community and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the bride in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. How many of you think or believe that the bride is without spot or wrinkle? Raise your hand if you do. If you looking at the body of Messiah today, if you believe it's without spot or wrinkle, just raise your hand. Anybody? Not too many hands. Not too many hands. Okay. If the bride, I mean, we've got quite a diverse group of people here tonight. So if the bride of Messiah, the bride of Christ, isn't without spot or wrinkle, then can Jesus come back tonight? If he comes back tonight, is he going to find a bride without spot or wrinkle? Are there Christians who drink? Are there Christians getting divorces? Are there Christians fornicating and committing adultery? Are there Christians who lie? Are there Christians who mess with the occult and serve other gods? Are there Christians who break the Sabbath? So, you know, let me. So, in other words, could he really come back tonight for a bride without spot or wrinkle? Can I get an amen? I know. In other words, Yeshua is preparing to return for a bride whose wedding gown is white and crisp and fresh as it was the day it was lifted out of its original box. Unfortunately, we've been wearing this gown because we all got one when we were saved. We all got a beautiful gown representing our wedding, a spiritual gown. And we've all been wearing that spiritual gown and getting ready for our bridegroom to come. But meanwhile, while we're waiting, we spill coffee on it. And we spill spaghetti sauce on it, and we drag it through the mud a little bit, amen? And sometimes we get a little olive oil on it because we're eating in an Italian restaurant, you know, and the drips off the bread. You know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes after years and years of walking with the Lord, our wedding dress needs a little dry cleaning. Amen? Amen. All right. So how do we keep that wedding gown clean and fresh so we're ready to walk down the aisle with our Lord Yeshua? As I wrote this article or this teaching, it was the time of the fall feasts of the Lord and outlined in Leviticus 23. God is so good to provide these feasts for us because spiritually they're like the dry cleaning store downtown. The fall feasts are times set aside by the Lord to attend to the stains, spills, and accidents. You can try a home remedy if you like, but there is none like letting the professionals attend to a deep stain. And that is exactly how the fall feasts of the Lord are designed to help us. They're all about getting the stains out of your wedding garments in a timely fashion. 10 days, to be exact, of repentance and fasting beginning tonight on Rosh Hashanah and ending on Yom Kippur, the next holiday, a week from, is it Friday? It's the 30th. It's the 30th of September. I think it's Friday night. Not this Friday, but the following Friday? Okay. A week from this coming Friday. Yes. Thank you, Steve. So is the next holiday, the Day of Atonement. So we have 10 days, the Bible says, to get our wedding gowns ready for the marriage. Okay, and that's starting to get the picture why I don't believe the rapture is on this day. This is the day of beginning of preparation. Assuring that you'll be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, represented by the eighth and final feast of the Lord outlined in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Sukkot, which is the picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the feast of joy, of rejoicing, and it's the feast where God is with us. We're with him. We're together. We're celebrating. We're all gathered together in Israel and Jerusalem, and we're feasting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
at his throne, at his place of worship, where he's sitting on David's throne at the beginning of the millennial reign. Amen? After the final judgment, we're going to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can read about it in the Bible. You know, you can read about the wedding supper. Don't take my word for it. So let's go on. So is the bride ready? Are you a follower of Yeshua? I asked you that. So why do we really have to get our wedding gown ready? Well, Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." She's made herself ready. And it says, and it was given to her to clothe herself in the fine linen, kind of represented by this prayer shawl, fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We learn some important things about the bride here. Number one, the bride has to make herself ready, which indicates a process theologians refer to as sanctification. Sanctification. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That working out of our salvation is a process of dealing with our sins that begins at the moment of one's salvation and ends when we come face to face with Yeshua, Jesus. In other words, though we are given brand new spiritual wedding garments at the moment of our salvation, over time we sometimes drag them through the mud and soil them a bit. Praise the Lord. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, sanctified, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." 2 Timothy 2:21. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:23-2. Revelation 19:8 says that the bride was given fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Righteousness equals sinlessness. So the more sinless the individual bride remains, the cleaner her wedding gown is going to be. Speaking to believers, 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In other words, we're all going to mess up, even with the truth of Messiah. Even as believers, we're all going to mess up. If we say in 1 John that we're without sin, we're full of it. It's not about me. Everybody say that. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about his righteousness. He's the one with the pure and spotless garments. And we are imputed his righteousness. It's through his, what he did for us on the cross, not what we do, not our good works, but it's by his righteous deeds and his atoning work on the cross at Calvary, his blood shed for you and me on Passover, that enables us through faith to claim his righteousness. Amen? But we don't, we tend to stumble now and again, you know, we blow it. We all do. It's human nature. Okay. So righteousness equals sinlessness. So the more sinless an individual bride remains, the cleaner her wedding gown is going to be. Speaking to believers, I already said that. Okay, so Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how do we overcome when we stumble and fall short of the glory of God's perfection? The answer is 1 John 1:9-10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Hallelujah. God's method of dry cleaning our wedding gown is, number one, recognizing that we have sinned. Number two, confessing our sins. And number three, turning back to him with a new heart. He then promises to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and wash away our sins. How is that? So what happens, though, if we continue sinning once we're in Messiah? Hebrews tells us, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, Jesus, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. God knew when he saved you that you were going to mess up. I had a pastor friend, Brother Jesse Steins, and he used to say, a Christian who tells a lie isn't a liar. He's a Christian who tells a lie. He can repent and get right with God. A Christian who steals $10 isn't necessarily a thief. They're a Christian who stole something. But if they repent and stop what they're doing, then they can. God will erase it. A Christian who doesn't tithe is in. God says in Leviticus 27:30 that if you don't tithe, you owe God 20% interest. So if you haven't been tithing, you want to add 20% interest onto what your tithe has been that you haven't been tithing. He busted me for not tithing in my business several years ago. I went to a meeting where the preacher preached on tithing, God convicted me that I wasn't tithing on a business that I owned because I wasn't making anything. Why? Because instead of giving the first, which the tithe is, I was paying the electric bill and the taxes and the salaries and the food costs and the insurance and all those things and the mortgage. And then if there had two nickels left over at the end of the month, I would tithe. I would give it to the Lord. God said, mm-mm, that's not the first. And the preacher said, but here's the good news. If you've blown it, and you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And he gave an altar call. And God showed me that I owed him $200,000 about in tithes. $200,000. And so I found myself, Don and I, on our face at the altar that night. And as I repented to the Lord for not tithing, on my face, I saw a chalkboard and I saw an eraser erasing big numbers. And God put it on my heart. He said, Joe, Monday when you go to your business, he said, I want you to write the first check, 10% of your sales from last week, no matter what it was, and do it. Send it to your ministry, 10%. And I did it, and God tripled my business. In 2-3 years, business tripled from $120,000 to $360,000 to $400,000 a year. Praise God. I don't own the business anymore, but this was the lesson that I learned. And, give the Lord what is his tithe. So, praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go on here. So, essentially, we're all in agreement. The bride is not without, her dress is not without spot or wrinkle, is it? Man, here's some of the things that the Bible says. For if we go on sinning deliberately, I read that to you. Here's some of the works of the flesh. For the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 to 21, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, keep a short list with God. Identify your sins, confess them, flee from temptation, ask God to help you overcome your fleshly desires. Don't run to sin expecting God to forgive you when you have no intention of changing your ways, or you'll be in trouble.
The list of sins that will keep you from going to heaven is listed above, but there's many other things like unforgiveness, gossip, slander, bearing false witness, lying, stealing, coveting your neighbor's belongings or spouse, hating people, haughtiness, disrespect, rebellion, committing violent crime, failure to tithe, failure to keep the Sabbath, that are sinful. And there's many more. Arrogance, pride. So I'm going to conclude, and I've taken you from a global perspective of this holiday. We are at the beginning of God's days of repentance right now. Actually, it started in August. There's supposed to be we're at the 30-day point. There's 40 days of repentance that the rabbis have given us, 40 days to repent. They've been very gracious. But God gave us 10. God gave us 10. The rabbis gave us 40. So according to the rabbis, we're on the 30th day. According to God, this is the first day to begin repentance. Okay? So we got 10 days till the next holiday. And here's a saying that the rabbis say, Rosh Hashanah yichatevun, v'yom som kippur yichatemun. On Rosh Hashanah it is written, and on Yom Kippur it is sealed. What? The Book of Life. The rabbis teach that on this holiday the Book of Life is opened, and you have 10 days to get your name in the Book of Life. This is Jewish tradition, not Jesus tradition. You have 10 days to get your name in the Book of Life for the coming year. So it's at this time, tonight and tomorrow, Jewish people will be making pledges. That's what Jews do in the synagogue. They'll make pledges. A lot of libraries, hospital wings, college schools of engineering, medical schools will be donated. People will try to buy their way into the kingdom of God, into the Book of Life. Because that's what the rabbis teach. By doing good deeds and giving tzedakah. Tzedakah is the Jewish word for charity, and it comes from tzaddik, which means righteous one. Tzedakah means righteousness. To give charity is comes from the word righteousness in Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? So to Jews, they think they have to do good deeds and give money, and that's how they earn. But you know what? I never knew, celebrating this for 50 years until I was a believer at 30. So for 30 years, while I was conscious, I guess maybe since the age of 7, from 7 to 30, till I met Jesus, I never knew if my name was in the Book of Life. I never really knew at the end of these 10 days if my name was in the Book of Life. And you watching tonight, do you know if your name is in the Book of Life? Are you saved? The Bible says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for you and for me and for all of us. He was buried 3 days and 3 nights, and he rose from the dead on the 3rd day, conquering sin and death. Let's bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. If you don't know the Messiah tonight, if you've not have a personal relationship, you don't know the one who forgives your sins, and by believing in him gets your name in the Book of Life. That's all you have to do. It's not the money you give. It's nothing to do with that. It's just faith. If you believe tonight and you for the first time, and you're here, let's close our eyes. Just raise your hand, and I'll pray with you. If you don't know Yeshua, just raise your hand. If there's anyone here that does not know Yeshua, Jesus. If you're at home and you don't know him, all you have to do is say something like this. Follow me. Dear God, I believe. Pray with me at home if you don't know the Lord. Dear God, I believe that you sent your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, to die in my place. Lord, I've messed up. I've broken your laws. I have fallen short of your perfection, your holiness, and I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy during these days of repentance, of penitence. Come into my life and put my name in your Book of Life tonight, forever, not for 1 year. but forever. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Now, I want to ask, I'm going to challenge you guys. The Ten Commandments tell us, honor your the first commandment is, let me read it. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on earth below or in the water under the earth. So don't have idols in your house. Don't make idols. You know, even though we're in the new covenant period, God doesn't want us to have idols. It's not clean, you know. So some people go to Israel and they go to countries in the Middle East and they bring back these statues. I have relatives and stuff. They have, you know, images of Buddha and King Tut, you know, and it's pagan. You don't want that stuff in your house. Get it out. It's unclean, you know. It has cooties. I'm not talking about the restaurant. Do not bow down to them, nor let anyone make yourselves them. For I, Adonai, your God, am a jealous God, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to those to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my mitzvot, my commandments. You must not take the name of Adonai, your God, in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Shabbat, the Sabbath, to keep it holy. You are to work 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest to God. In it you shall not do any work, but neither you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, the outsider that is within your gates. For in 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Thus Adonai blessed Yom Shabbat and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long upon the land which Adonai your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, or his ox, his donkey, or his escalade, or anything that is your neighbor's. All the people witness the thundering and the lightning. So I'm going to stop there for a second. And we've talked about judgment on a macro sense and on a world sense. We've talked about the bride of Christ in a general term, like the whole body of Messiah. And not one of you thought that the bride of Messiah is without spot or wrinkle, that is ready to be taken out. Amen. Isn't that something? For those who are, you know, pre-tribbers. And I love you. Hey, listen, pre-tribbers, my word to you is, I hope you're right. Prepare for the prepare for the worst, hope for the best. That's what I say. I hope you're right and I'm wrong. But I don't think the bride has a wedding gown that's without spot or wrinkle. I don't think we're ready yet. I think we're going to go through some more purification. Some cleansing, some dry cleaning. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. God wants to deal with you personally. Without looking and without looking around, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have grudges against a relative, a brother, a sister, a boss, someone you... a neighbor, a minister, somebody that you just rubs you the wrong way? How many of you carry a grudge and you'd be willing to raise your hand and admit it? Nobody's looking around but me. If you're carrying a grudge against anybody, just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just raise your hand if you get bitterness. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? If you're carrying a grudge, maybe towards your mother or father for the way they raised you or didn't,
the job. Maybe they didn't do the job you wish they did. Resentment towards a brother or sister or even a spouse. Just raise your hand. Or towards your children. Anybody else? Several of you raised your hands. Okay. Let's go on. How many of you... so that's... If you hold a grudge, that is bitterness. It's sort of hatred. Amen. It's resentment. It's bitterness. It's a form of hatred, really. Jesus said that hatred is like murder. It's what he compared it to. We hate somebody. It's like committing the sin of murder. And I'm not saying you're a murderer, but his word says if we hate, then we've essentially committed murder already in our hearts. How many of you, I'm talking to the men, close your eyes, let's bow our heads, please. How many of you have looked at women with wanton glances? How many men are willing? Thank you. Raise your hand if you're willing to admit that you've looked at women lustfully. If you haven't, you're lying. Right, that's number two. Anyone else? Keep raising them. Come on, guys. Lift them up. Up, 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 up. You're too young, Billy. Praise the Lord. Okay. About half of you raised your hands and the other half were fooling me. And God. It's not me you have to impress. It's God. Okay? If you've ever looked at a woman lustfully and not dealt with it, raise your hand. Several of you did. All right. How many of you have coveted, have been looked at your neighbor's property or been jealous of what your friends have or what? Thank you for being honest back there. How many of you have coveted what somebody else has in their property, their mansion, their Corvette, their fabulous Harley Davidson, their fabulous kitchen, or their beach house? If you've coveted, raise your hand. Thank you. All right. So what I want to give you a chance to do, I've just mentioned, how many of you have dishonored your parents? Raise your hand if you've dishonored your parents and have not dealt with the issue, did not make things right with your parents. Anyone else? Several raised their hands. If you've dishonored your parents in any way. Okay. God wants to give you a chance to get right. And he wants you to give you a chance right here tonight. And so I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask Don to come to the piano. And I'm finished speaking. And I'm going to give you an invitation to come forward while she plays. And maybe Nick could pull the camera back for me, if you would, Nick. And we can... leave it on for another minute or two, but if anybody would like to come forward and receive prayer, or just come to the altar and pray and ask God's forgiveness, I invite you to come up. And if you need prayer from me, I'll come down and anoint. If you just want to come to the altar and confess to God while Don plays, it's open. And then you can make your way down to the fellowship hall. We have refreshments. But if God's dealing with your heart tonight about the things I said, come on up. And if you need prayer from me, I'll pray for you. If you just want to kneel at the altar, come. You can turn that off.